So we're Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, as we just try to ponder these deep things from the Apostle Paul, please would you open our eyes to see something of the glory of Jesus and something of our own restoration in him that would warm our hearts and cause us to want to praise you this evening. Amen. Well, we just had Easter. And we are very thankful, if we're here as Christians this evening, for Jesus dying and rising for us. Sorry, I think that was a cough from the vicar. We're in Easter season, but we've had Easter weekend. Let's be accurate about these things. The question is, do we really understand what Jesus has done for us? The Galatians are Christians, but they don't understand. You may remember last time, I think we had Songs of Praise, I was in Galatians as well. And we were looking at the false teaching that had got into the church there and was causing some of the people to fall away from following Jesus. Some Judaizers had come to this Gentile majority church in Turkey and told them that in order to be properly Christians, they needed to keep the Old Testament law. Or some parts of it, but by implication, the whole thing. Now, they did that actually because they were afraid. By helping the Gentiles to become Jewish, they turned away the persecution that was falling on the Jewish Christians for associating with Gentiles. If everyone becomes Jewish, then there's no obstacle. Paul says they've removed the offence of the cross, which brings Jew and Gentile together in the church. No cross, no offence. Everybody gets along fine. That's not a small thing. Because not this was the plan of those false teachers. They were just trying to avoid being persecuted. But in the process, they were encouraging the Christians to shift their trust, their faith, away from Jesus alone to their own law-keeping. It's Jesus plus the things that I do to get right with God. And over time, that just becomes me, self-justification. And Paul's at pains to say that that is not how we should live. Now, there's a complex conversation to be had here, which I'm not going to do this evening, on the place of the law for the church today. And when we look at Galatians as a whole, perhaps on Sunday morning, at some point in the future, we'll have time to deal with that. But I think it's worth dwelling here in Galatians 2:20 for a few minutes, because I think we can have something of the same faulty logic as the Galatians if we're not careful. We're thankful that Jesus died on the cross. We should be, at least. We say happily, Jesus died for my sins, or Jesus paid the penalty for my transgressions, or something like that. But what language like that by itself fails to do is it fails to help us to live in a way that fits with the gospel. How then should I live? Jesus deals with my sin. What does that do to how I ought to live my life? The Galatians believed that their sin had been paid for, but they still ended up living a sort of version of Old Testament Judaism, which led them away from Jesus. Now, we might not do that. That won't be our temptation, most of us. But if we only talk about the work of Jesus in those sort of transactional terms, sin paid for, us made right with God in some way, but not actually think about the implications of that, it's likely we're going to have a gap in our thinking. And that gap will be filled by something, perhaps all sorts of peculiar answers. The church has been full of peculiar answers to this question. So what now? What now? And therefore we need to dig a little bit deeper, which I think is what Paul is doing here in Galatians 2. to think about what it is to be in Christ, how deeply Jesus has changed us. Let me start with the easy stuff. Jesus loves you to death. Let's start there. That's not a bad thing to see this evening, is it? Let's begin at the end of the verse. In many ways, this is the most familiar part of what Paul says here. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. And each one of us, if we're Christians here this evening, can say that. But let's take it slowly. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say Jesus died for his people in general. I think of it like this. Jesus is the Son of God. When he died, he paid an infinite price for sin. His grace is sufficient to cover any and all sin. All sin. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, but I've been washed clean by Jesus. He paid a price that could cover all sin, but Jesus didn't die for all sin. If he had done, then God would not be allowed to punish anybody on the last day, would he? That would be unfair. Jesus has paid the penalty for all sin, so everybody should be free on the last day. So we can't say Jesus has died for every sin that's ever been committed. That would make us universalists, like the Archbishop of York, in brackets. And more than that, it would mean that nobody ever needs to become a Christian, because everyone gets saved anyway. Now, that's clearly not what the Bible teaches, but notice the implication for how we live our lives. If we get our thinking wrong on this point, we can lead very, very different lives. I think there's a Christian version of that mistake, and it goes like this. Jesus paid an infinite price, but he only paid it for the sins of his people, whoever those might be. It's like opening a tab at the bar. Maybe you send out an email to all your friends and say, it's my birthday this week, come and celebrate with me. I'll put my card behind the bar and the drinks are on me. Now, you don't know who's going to turn up, but you know that whoever turns up, you'll have paid the price for. Do you understand? On that account, Jesus doesn't really know who's going to be, who he's dying for. He just pays a big price and knows that it will be sufficient to cover the sins of whoever puts their trust in him in the future. And I think that too is nonsense. Look again at what Paul says. Look carefully. Paul says, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Before Jesus died, he loved Paul, and he made the decision to die for Paul. It was personal. It was every sin, specifically of the Apostle Paul, that held Jesus on the cross. Jesus died bearing the actual guilt for Paul's actual sins. Not some hypothetical bag of sins that would be filled up later, but would definitely have some, so there was definitely a need to die. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. We sing that, don't we? Sin is personal, and so is redemption. Which means every time you or I sin, we are guilty of the sin that put Jesus on the cross. His blood has definitely covered it. We don't need to feel guilty about it. We come back to the cross, we repent again. But we do need to learn not to be casual about it. Well, that's profound enough to begin with, isn't it? But as important as that is, there's something even deeper that I want to show you this evening. Paul says, I died with Jesus. Think about what baptism is. What do we symbolise when we get that the big trough down here and we get into the bath with whoever's getting baptised, and we lay them down and we rise them back up again? What are we symbolising by that? We're symbolising our dying with Jesus and our rising to new life. And that's not just a picture, it's a reality. Think about what Jesus says the Christian life is. It is deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Or put to death what is earthly in you. Or as Galatians 2:20 would put it, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Who died on the cross at Calvary? Well, of course Jesus did, physically, literally. But when I put my trust in Jesus, I put myself on the cross too. And so did you. When, on the day we first repented, we are saying, my old self is dead to me. My old way of life has died. I am in Christ, and that means that I am in his death. My sinful nature, everything about me that required Jesus to die, is dead. Or rather, I am dead. I can no longer think of myself as someone separate from Jesus. We might have at some point asked the question, what shall I do with my life? We come to those sort of junctions where that question sort of becomes quite a sort of fork in the road moment. Perhaps not often, but they come, don't they, from time to time. If I am acting as if I have control, my inner self, my old self, has any say in that matter, I have not understood who I am. I am terrible at judging what is good for me, what is the best thing for me to be doing. That's why Jesus died, because I was independent and thinking that I knew best, and I was making a mess of it. That is the attitude that leads to sin. That is the attitude that nails Jesus to the cross again. No. I need to consider myself dead, but not only dead. Jesus loved me and died for me. I have died with Jesus, and so live in the power of the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this, the old has gone, behold, the new creation has come. In Ephesians, Paul tells us that the power which raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. The power which raises the dead is at work bringing the kingdom to life in his people. Or in Galatians 2:20 terms, Christ lives in me. I am in Christ's crucifixion, and he is in my resurrection. In chapter 5, Paul will go on to sort of expand this a little bit. Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh in Paul's so theology is the old worldly self driven along by our deep sinful desires. The selfish, self-centered me who made those choices that put Jesus on the cross in the first place. But the new has come. That me is dead. The new has come with Jesus at the centre. Me in whom Jesus lives by his Spirit. That me is able to reject that selfish life, is able to, in fact, please God by making choices that are good and godly. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, Ash, look, I've been a Christian a long time. I've had many ups and downs, but I am definitely not 100% walking by the Spirit. How can I? And of course, you're right. None of us will walk in perfection yet. But look back. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. It might be a very short time, might be quite a long time. Look back. Have you made progress? Of course, you have a long way to go to get to that perfect godliness that Jesus embodies. John tells us that we'll only be properly transformed into the likeness of Christ when we see Christ on the last day face to face. Paul says much the same thing in 1 Thessalonians. Right now, we're in that fight between that old self that is dead but still thinks it's alive, and the new self, which is being formed in us. So do you see progress? Battles with sin won. Look back 5 years, or 15, or 50. Who were you then? Who are you now? I've said this before, this quote from John Newton, the slave trader turned abolitionist vicar and writer of Amazing Grace. He said, "I am not what I ought to be," recognising that big gap. "I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." What has the grace of God made of you so far? But then the question is, okay, how do I make more progress? It's a great question, isn't it? How then should I live? If I have died and Christ is living in me, my life is the resurrection life and there's that power of the Holy Spirit to live in a way that pleases God, how then should I live? Not, I think, by looking into ourselves. That's the temptation, isn't it? To look into every nook and cranny, try to find our errors, try to unpick them. I'm not saying there's no place for that. And I think the law is very helpful at that, isn't it? Just pointing out how we ought to live. And then saying, are you doing that? But the power is not in the law to obey. The best way to see our faults, I think, and to overcome them is, as Paul says here, to live by faith in the Son of God. That is, keep your eyes on Jesus. Look deeply at Christ. See his love, his compassion, his righteousness. Look at how he embodies the fruit of the Spirit, the perfection of the law, his delight in his heavenly Father, his use of the scriptures to repel the devil's words. And wonderfully, as you do that, as you dwell on the glory of God in the face of Christ, yes, you'll be convicted of sin, for we all fall far short of that perfection, don't we? But it's also true that as we look at Jesus, as we delight in Jesus, as we learn to love the things that Jesus loves, hate the things that Jesus hates, aspire to be like him, and ask the Spirit for the power to conform ourselves to Christ's likeness day by day, he will do so. And Paul says we will be transformed from one degree of glory to another, until one day we see Jesus not as through a glass darkly, but with our fleshly eyes as he comes in his glory, and we will be transformed in an instant. Live by the power of the resurrection, as Christ is made real in us. As we dwell on him and delight in him, so he will take over. And by his Spirit, he will display Jesus increasingly in our lives. Let me pray for us. Our Father, would you form Christ in us? Help us to consider ourselves on the cross, dead to our old way, dead to sin, dead to those things that still kick up a fight inside us and desire to rule us. Help us not to look to the law for power or to ourselves for power, but to you. Help us to gaze longingly on the face of Christ, and by your Spirit, help us to know him and delight in him and so become like him. Would we be able to say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me? For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.